We read from our portion of God's Word that forms the basis of our sermon text this morning from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 17 through 29. Out of the crowd, one man answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." He replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought him to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said. "And many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Then Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible to the one who believes." Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly coming together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then it came out, shrieking and convulsing him violently. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. And he went into a house. After he went into a house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he told them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer." This is God's word before us today. Dear fellow loved ones in Jesus Christ, when I was in college, I really enjoyed watching a television show called Survivor Man. Maybe you've seen it before. It's about a man who goes out into the wilderness. It's not just a ploy, a Hollywood thing. He's actually a survival expert, and he goes out by himself, carries all his camera gear with him, and films a week on whatever location he's at. In one of the episodes that he did, after a few seasons of doing this, he probably had to spice up the show a little bit more, he wanted to simulate what it was like to survive with an injury. So what he did is when he went out by himself, I think he went in, up into the wilderness in Canada somewhere, he tied his hand behind his back for the whole week that he was out there, trying to simulate what it would be like to have to survive with a broken arm. In a different episode, he made a splint for his leg and survived for a whole week with that splint wrapped around his leg, simulating what it would be like if you sprained your ankle or broke your leg. As you can well imagine, in these episodes, it made surviving exponentially more difficult. The thing about surviving that he always tells people in his show is it's not so much about your physical body and what you need. Obviously, you need food and water. But really, it's about your mentality. It's about not giving up when you are led to despair of your surroundings and of your situation. Well, when he survived for a week with his arm tied around his back, he said it was much, much harder for him to keep a positive outlook. Because every little task that he did, every little thing he was used to doing as a survival expert was made 10 times harder by that limitation. Today we study one of the biggest blessings and tools that God gives us in our faith, and that is prayer. But all too often our view of prayer restricts the true power that it offers. It's almost as if we tie one hand behind our back and try to walk forward in our faith with God. Prayer is direct communication with God. He says you can call on him at any time, in whatever setting you're in, whatever location you're in. He promises you that he will always hear you and that he will always answer you. What a blessing from God. A direct communication line to him whenever we need it. But sadly, prayer is often the most maligned gift from God. Prayer is often the thing that we go to first and we give up first when we lack trust. And think about it in terms of your relationship with God. When you give up on a relationship, oftentimes communication is the first thing to go. When we're upset at somebody or we have a falling out in one of our relationships with somebody here on earth, sometimes we go to great lengths to avoid that person. Sometimes we start to come up with a host of ideas in our minds about how they wronged us and what they did that was bad and what they need to apologize for before we'll talk to them or have a relationship with them again. Don't we do this with God too? And prayer is the thing that we lose when this happens. When we get angry at God, when we get critical with God, when we hold a grudge against God, very often the words are the first things to go, just like any other relationship. Our words to God by prayer, we start to neglect those things. We start to say, well, God didn't help me out last time I prayed to him. What good does it do now? Or God let that happen in my life. Does he really care about helping me? But the thing is, it's not just our words to God that get put on the back burner. It's also his word to us. Prayer is not God talking to you. That's what the Bible is. But your attitude about prayer, your habits about prayer, the faith that strengthens your prayer does have a direct influence on what God also has to say to you. And unfortunately, just like when our earthly relationships sour, so it can happen in our faith that words are the first thing to go. When we think about this in terms of our prayer life, this is not earth-shattering news to you. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. We all know this, not just by growing up as Christians and knowing what the Bible says, but we learn it by experience too. We've all had moments in our lives when we've wondered, is that prayer really doing anything? We're good at talking about prayer. We're good at promising to pray to God or to pray for others. We're good at extending the thought of a prayer, kind of like a random hello to somebody that doesn't really mean a whole lot. We're good at doing those things. But do we really believe that God works through prayer? Do we really believe that God is listening? Because it seems so difficult at times. When you approach these kind of questions in your faith about prayer, it is a good thing as well, because it does mean that you're taking it seriously. It does mean that you've paid attention, and yet you're not just randomly going through the motions of praying without thinking about it. But what can we do in our prayer life to build that trust in God, to strengthen ourselves and encourage that faith that motivates our prayer life? It amazes me how easy it is as a Christian to talk positively about prayer without really believing that it does anything. It's pretty sad. It's pretty astounding. I know it not just from talking to other Christians or hearing them describe what they think about prayer, but I know it because I feel it in my heart too. And it can be debilitating for our faith because it puts us at a serious disadvantage against the threats and temptations of sin. God gave us this direct tool to help us. And when we start to discredit in our minds and our hearts its effectiveness, it's fighting with one arm behind our back. In my experience, the most common way that people think about prayer, even Christians, is that prayer is simply something to improve your attitude, to improve your mental outlook about something. It's kind of like mindfulness. In terms of psychology, it just sort of recenters your thoughts. It helps you approach what you're going through from a different perspective. So many people have that view about prayer. But God says prayer is powerful. God says prayer doesn't just align your thoughts in a different way, but it actually appeals to the God of heaven and earth, that he is truly listening and that he will truly respond. On the more extreme end, many people also doubt any element of prayer's effectiveness, even to the point of having a bitter attitude against God, most likely because of something that happened in the past. When people feel this way, it's usually because they've experienced something terrible in life, something emotionally gut-wrenching, something that brings up a logical contradiction in their minds about how God could be powerful, loving, and listening, and how I could have just gone through what I did. And it's sad to see a person doubt prayer in their life or doubt what God is telling them in His Word because of what they've experienced. What makes this challenging as Christians is that these kind of thoughts about prayer permeate our culture around us. It's rare in the world around us to hear somebody talk about prayer in the way that God actually describes it. It's even rarer in our culture to not offend somebody or to not turn them off when you talk about your prayer life as the Bible describes it, when you encourage them in the moment of trial or difficulty to return back to God, to pray to Him, actually meaning it. That can make people mad. That can make people upset. Because in their mind, if prayer is just a mental exercise, who are you to tell me that when I'm experiencing a great trouble or difficulty that I just need to rearrange my thoughts a bit or maybe try a little bit harder in my attitude? Consider the way that Jesus spoke in our text. It's hard not to be shocked at Jesus' reaction to this man. First of all, when asked to intervene, Jesus doesn't have a cheery disposition and say, "Oh, sure, yeah, that's what I'm here for. Absolutely, let's do it." When Jesus is first asked to help, what he does is he bemoans the lack of faith in that society. Jesus says he calls out the entire generation and says, "How long am I going to have to endure this? How long will I have to put up with people who don't want to believe?" But in verse 23, after the boy's father also asks Jesus for help and implies an element of uncertainty, saying, "Well, if you can help, Jesus, please do something." Jesus' response is not, "Yeah, I'm glad you asked." But again, he rebukes the man and says, "If you can?" He says, "Everything is possible to the one who believes." The tone of Jesus here is offensive. The tone of Jesus indicates that this father who is going through this horrible situation should have known better than to doubt. And who among us sitting here today can blame the father for having that uncertainty in his heart? And if any one of us would have heard these quotations from Jesus without knowing that he said them, without prior experience that this comes from God's word, we probably would look at that person and say, "What a calloused person. What an indifferent individual. How could they say they care about people? How could you respond in such a way to somebody in their moment of need?" And yet they're the words of the Son of God. Jesus did this for a reason. Because Jesus knew that this father needed help with more than just what his son was going through. And in the same way in our lives, Jesus knows that we need more help than just what's immediately facing us in our lives. Because Christian faith, although it helps us with the day-to-day activities and affairs of our lives, it helps us with the moments that we experience like this father went through. Faith ultimately looks beyond those things. Faith looks to heaven. The primary purpose and goal of your faith in Jesus is to get you to heaven one day, away from this world. Not just for a day or two, not just for a week, not just when I'm confronted with a problem and a difficulty that I need to get over right away. Faith looks to eternity. And Jesus knew that. Jesus talked in this way, not just to help the father with his ailing son, but to help both of them with their faith in the only Savior, the resurrection and the life. The Christian's belief is one that trusts no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, no matter what the world hurls your way. And there's no greater gift than the blessing of knowing that Jesus is able to conquer any problem. Yes, the problems that my body goes through, but also the problems that my soul goes through. Jesus postulated in the prior chapter of Mark, in chapter 8, he said, "What good does it do a person to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" Typically, we apply that passage to greed, to coveting, to personal desire, to materialism. But it also applies even to the earthly needs that we have. It also applies to the times when we think we have a right to criticize God because I don't just want something, God, I need it right now. My life is under threat. My loved one is suffering. Jesus says faith, first and foremost, looks to heaven, not to the earth. Whether it's a want, whether it's a need, whether it's a crisis, what good does it do to have everything before you in the world, to have every problem answered if you lose your faith? These are not easy things to talk about. People in our communities, people, even fellow Christians, will probably get mad at you. They might even hate you for reminding them to trust in God, just as Jesus reminded this father. You will be called cold-hearted. You will be called calloused. But at the end of the day, if reminding somebody to trust Jesus by faith brings them closer to their Savior and the forgiveness of sins that they have, the names that people call you and the attitudes that they give you will be well worth. The struggle of faith is described perfectly in the father's response to Jesus in verse 24. Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." There it is right there, isn't it? That passage perfectly summarizes the collision between our faith and experiences in the world. The life of the believer is summarized by saying, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." This father was not claiming to be both a believer in Jesus and an unbeliever at the same time. No such thing could exist. He was pleading to Jesus for help. Help with his inward tendency to doubt, to question, to criticize. And the reason we need help with these things is because these are natural to us. It is not natural for us to believe in God. It is not natural for us to trust God. It is not natural for us to take God at His word. We may love and treasure Jesus as our Savior, but it does not come naturally for us to believe in Him. The things that are natural are questioning God, doubting that God can really help, looking at the tools like prayer that God has given you in your life and saying, "Well, I know what the Bible says about prayer, but it's just too unbelievable that God could actually do that. And what I've gone through in my life really betrays what God promises me in His Word. I've prayed many times, and God hasn't given me the answer that I'm seeking. I was praying the other day when I was sick, and God didn't heal me right away like He said in the Epistle of James." Those are the things that come naturally to discredit and doubt what God has said. And because of that, our motto of faith is exactly what that man said. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." You know, if you have questions and doubts about your faith, if you have times when you're angry at God or you criticize God, it doesn't mean you've lost the faith. It means that you're going through what this man went through. It means that your faith is having a collision with something you're experiencing in your life. And frankly, if you ever come across a Christian who says that they never have that happen, that's not true. The fact of the matter is that God does want you to question. He does want you to seek. He does want you to fact check things about your faith in His Word. He does want you to go after Him in prayer. God wants you to hold him accountable to what he's promised. God wants you to believe every word that he has said and to plead with him about making that clear in your life. Those are all products of your faith to do those things. But we also have to be honest about the danger of letting the struggle overtake our faith, of letting those things become more important than Jesus, our Savior. That's what we call defeat, not struggle. And defeat manifests itself in the attitude that although God is present, although God is all-powerful, he really doesn't have a direct influence in my life. In terms of faith, defeat says God's word is not true, God's promises will not happen, the tools that God gives me in my faith are effective for some things but really don't apply to other things. That faith itself is more of an abstract belief that makes me feel good in my heart, but it's not really based on anything concretely true. That's what defeat looks like. That's what defeat says. And the gifts that God has given us, like prayer, like baptism, like the Lord's Supper, defeat looks at those things and says, nah, I don't need those. They're not going to help me. Yeah, maybe for a smaller problem, but with what I'm going through, prayer doesn't do me any good. Yeah, baptism and the Lord's Supper, those are good traditions, but the Lord doesn't actually forgive my sins through them. That's what defeat starts to look like. What a disadvantage we're at in our faith when we discard the things that God has given us. When we reach a point where we doubt even the promises of God and his word. The tools that God gives you to fight the fight of faith are meant to remind you of Christ's effectiveness. That's the strength and the source of your faith. Maybe some of the problem sometimes is that when we hit those collisions in our lives, when we go through the things that this father was going through, maybe part of the problem is we're looking at ourselves first. We're thinking, what do I need to do to be encouraged here? What can I do to overcome this? What does the world have to say about my struggle right now? What resources are out there to give me help? And the whole point of faith is to remind you of Christ's effectiveness. Faith is there to encourage you to pray and to do so completely trusting God's power. Faith is there to shift your gaze away from what you're experiencing, what you may feel in your heart, even what others around you might be telling you, to shift that then to the voice of Jesus. The voice that says, you have trouble and tribulation in the world? Well, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If you have someone in your life who cares about you enough to point you to trust in God, even when you're going through something that you think that they don't understand, if you have someone like that in your life, thank God for that person. Even when every part of your body, even every feeling in your heart wants to resist that call to trust and believe in God, even when you feel in your mind, that's just a cliche, that's just what we say as Christians, right? Believe God, follow God, pray to God. When you feel that in your heart and in your mind, just think for a moment of how amazing it is that God put that person in your life to remind you of Jesus, to remind you to believe that your Savior overcomes all. We're not even talking about the power of God at this point. We're not even mentioning the long list of all the examples we have in the Bible of God helping sinners out, or all the amazing virtues and powers that God has at his authority. Just one simple person in your life whom God put there to remind you of Jesus. The man in our story went away that day not just with a son who was healed of this physical ailment, but with a stronger faith in Jesus. Yes, his son's body was restored. The demon was thrown out, and we thank the Lord for that. But more importantly, their souls were nourished. More importantly, their attachment to Jesus became stronger, not as a miracle healer, but as a savior from sin. In other words, the man didn't just get what he wanted that day. He got what God wanted. He got something even better. And in a similar way in our lives, there will be times where Jesus answers your prayers with yes. There will be times when he answers with no. There will be times when you want to look in a different place, to seek more diligently through his word. There will be times when the struggle rages on, where the answer is not apparent to you right away. And sometimes that goes for a long time. You will be tempted to turn your question into a doubt, to raise your plea to an accusation, to replace your trust with criticism. Whatever your story may be, whatever you may go through, be assured you won't be the only one to go through something like that. But more importantly, know and believe that your Savior went through something like that as well. And that because he went through that and he didn't turn his back on his Father, because he went through that and he prayed to the Father for strength and he was encouraged in the garden, because he became like you in every single respect, even down to the very temptations that he faced, and he did it in full righteousness, you have something more than just someone else who goes through it. You have someone who's defeated it. You have someone who has broken that cycle of sin and condemnation and destruction that we see wreaking havoc on our bodies and our minds and our hearts. God's lesson today for you is don't put yourself at a disadvantage in your faith by neglecting or resisting the gifts that he gives you. Because they're not just rituals, they're not just traditions, they're not just something to change your outlook of life, but they are powered, motivated, and fueled by the love of your Savior, by that very individual who knows exactly what it's like to go through what you're going. Jesus said, everything is possible to the one who believes. Not because of the one who believes, but because of the one whom you believe. So let it be in your faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen. Please rise.